Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, may our conversations about your will and even our attempts to be your salt and light in this world, may even those things be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a child, my family, my people, would take me to Luby's cafeteria every 2 or 3 weeks so that I would get a healthy meal. Well, most of the time it wasn't Luby's. We were more Wyatt's people. Did y'all have Wyatt's cafeteria down here? Oh, yeah. People were real big on Wyatt's cafeteria. My people weren't cooks. We didn't really have cooks in the house. We ate a lot of prepackaged foods. I was one of the few kids at school that I liked eating lunch in the school cafeteria because it was hot, it was different. I really enjoyed it. But Luby's was, or Wyatt's was where they would take us to get a healthy meal. So, I've always been kind of a pleaser, so I would oblige. And I would get fried fish and fried okra and macaroni and cheese and chocolate milk and a slice of chocolate pie. Because after all, yeah, I try to get y'all to amen, and that's what I get, amen. But, I was thinking about it. The sign of a healthy meal is lots of colors on your plate. I had yellow and semi-green and 4 shades of brown. So my apologies in advance for comparing Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to a cafeteria line with a lot of items. But Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is actually a lot of mini sermons. It's a collection of a lot of different sermons. It's like walking in and seeing everything, because that's the way that the sermon begins. You walk in and you get this really big picture. And then Jesus works from this really big picture and then hones in on one specific thing. Now, by the time you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it's as though Jesus is saying, take one of everything. But it starts big picture, you take a big snapshot, and then you hone in on just one. And that's the way Jesus starts. Real big picture, and then get real specific. So in the Beatitudes, for example, these proverbs that say things like, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In those images of the people of God, Jesus is painting with these real broad strokes. And it's to remind the people of God's original intent for creation. And in many ways, Jesus' opening in Matthew 5 is an invitation to join God in the work of creation. To get ourselves back to the garden, so to speak. And then Jesus stays there for just a moment to remind us that we are supposed to be active in this work of creation. That we are not just observers. We don't just sit back and sing about, well, isn't God's creation wonderful? The Sermon on the Mount looks at God's creation and says, isn't this wonderful? Now you come be a part of this. That we in this room together this morning are the salt sprinkled on this bland earth. That we are in this room, this morning, light in the darkness. And ultimately, and I know it doesn't always work out this way, but ultimately when people are with us, they don't have to say, well, I don't see God. Because that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be God's light in a world that has trouble seeing God, but if they're going to see God, let them see God through us. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is what we keep calling a tall order. It's Jesus setting the bar
really, really high.
You need to think about that. If all we had was the Sermon on the Mount, just three chapters of many sermons, that would probably be enough to keep our faith busy for the rest of our lives. Because in these three chapters of many sermons, this is what Jesus is saying. Here's what the world is supposed to look like. That's the Beatitudes and the Salt and Light introduction. And then here's these little specific ways that you put that into practice. Here are some things to do. But then, so as not to find ourselves unable to see the trees for the forest, and yes, I meant to say it that way, Jesus zooms in from the invitation and starts with one all too specific thing. This is one of those times where Jesus is so clear that it leaves very little to the imagination. And this is one of those times where I kind of wish Jesus would have been a little less clear. Because Jesus' clarity, again, is asking an awful lot. So, do you want to be God's light in a dark world? Do you want to be a peacemaker, mercy person, even if you're poor in spirit, but still faithful that you are God's salt and light in a world of persecution and apathy kind of person? Well, here's the place to start. Watch your language. And here's the way Jesus put it specifically in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to a hell of fire. Yes, you heard that right. Jesus put insulting words on the same level as murder. I mean, I really do wish that we could do some theological sleight of hand with this one. You know, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it in. Well, that was just a metaphor. Eyes cause you to sin, poke them out. That's just a metaphor. Don't take that one seriously. Don't insult, watch, even your tone of voice. This one's going to be hard. When I was coaching high school soccer, I had some young men who had habitualized words that you're not supposed to say if you were a kindergarten teacher. You know, and them spending an hour and a half a day with me wasn't going to get them to stop using language. That wasn't going to happen. But for that hour and a half, we had kind of these rules. And I knew it wasn't going to change them, but it was to just get them for a moment to question habits. Just habits. Just the automatic response of words. And for me, it wasn't as important that they stop using certain words, but just to watch their tone. Because, you know, in soccer in particular, if you mouth off to a referee, and I'm talking about bad words. I'm just talking about if you even talk to a referee. You know what happens? They have these cards in their pockets that they pull out. and they're yellow. And when they show them to you, it means this is your one warning. Because you know what happens if you get a second yellow card in soccer? You get kicked out of the game. You have to literally leave the field. So it was just one little warning. So I wanted to say, just think for a moment about your automatic responses. Just the things that automatically happen in your life. How can we call those into question? I think that's what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount when he specifies the use of the word fool. That probably had become kind of automatic. You know why Jesus was so tied to that one word? Think way back to before Jesus showed up on the scene. What was most important in the lives of the people of God? They were to cultivate wisdom. So you go back and you read the book of Proverbs, and it kind of paints this dual world. You have worlds of wisdom, and you have worlds of foolishness. Those who cultivate wisdom are those who are following the path of God. Those who cultivate foolishness are the ones who are not purposely cultivating God or living lives that reflect God's wisdom. So you know what happens in Jesus' world? If you call someone a fool, you're telling that person you have rejected God and the path of God. So this was pretty strong language. This was murdering someone's spirit because you had the audacity at that moment to call them into judgment and say, as a fool, you are someone who no longer follows the path of God. So it was a damaging word. Again, this is how our righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees mentioned earlier in Matthew 5. We do so not by rote observance of the law, but rather by actual consideration of our neighbors. And that brings us right back to all this business about the practice of patience in our everyday lives. I hear a lot of buzz about kindness right now, because those who aren't with us every Sunday, this year, we're working on patience and kindness, kind of as our theme for the year, and then taking Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about do not worry and kind of mixing that in as well. I'm hearing all kinds of stuff about kindness, acts of kindness, things that we do that are kind, and it's wonderful. I'm loving it. Occasionally in our conversations as a church, I'm hearing people say something like, well, now remember, we're not supposed to worry. And I'm hearing that, and it's wonderful. I'm not hearing us talk a lot about patience. And I think it's because it's so hard. I think it's because it's easier to cite kindness. It's easier to cite do not worry. But patience sometimes is just, it's asking a lot. And that's why it's important to say it out loud and keep saying it out loud. The way you cultivate patience is by practicing being patient. It's the same way as you cultivate kindness. How do you get good at being kind? Well, practice being kind. Patience is a lot the same way, and the two go together this year for a reason. And that brings us back to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Have you noticed that we seem to be talking an awful lot lately about our words? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, because Jesus taught us that if you want to join God in the work of creation, this is where we begin. Because think about it. At the very beginning, when God started what we know as creation, what was the very first thing that God did? He spoke. First thing God did as an act of creation was to speak. And the first thing that God said, and he probably could have started creation any number of ways, but the first thing that God said is, let there be light. All this business of Jesus talking about us being light in the world goes right back to the first thing that God said in this world. Jesus also, I think, teaches us to speak. And is it any wonder that the later commentary that we have in the New Testament on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we call the Book of James goes to great lengths to say, out of all these things that we have responsibility for as Christians, as followers of God, there is one thing that is harder than everything else that you can imagine. And when James comments on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he admits that the hardest thing to tame in this whole wide world is not a tiger, it's our words, the things that we say. And that brings us to reason number two. The second reason that we're talking so much about words lately is just as important, because the practice of faith must always call into question what society tells us is normal. And if we use Jesus' call to learn mercy as the measure, if society tells us this is normal, I mean, whatever it is, if society says this is normal, and we run it through Jesus' grid of mercy, and if those two line up, then we can say, oh, okay. So maybe this is normal. Maybe this is a part of God's will. Does this line up with God's mercy? Yes, this lines up with God's mercy. Okay, that's pretty good measure. But when society tells us to normalize something that tears down people, that insults them, that murders their spirits, that is when we, as the people of God, must rebel and say no. It is our calling to stand up and refuse to practice any norm of society that belittles the other, that puts people down in order to bolster our own pride. But it is all too easy to say that in here on a Sunday morning. Now comes the hard part. We have to actually go put this into practice. Finishing the sermon, that's going to be up to us this week as we live. The sermon doesn't have an ending, and it doesn't have an ending on purpose. There's no nice little conclusion. There's no nice, tidy bow wrapped up around the box. There's no big punch at the end that brings everything together. Instead, we're called to spend this week putting an ending to this sermon by the way we live, even by the words we say. Amen. So let's take a moment to just get ready for the week, and then we'll sing after a minute.